Denny in the L.A. riots. Closing arguments of the defense went something like this, that they were caught up in mob psychology, that therefore they were incapable of formulating any plans to perpetrate any violence, and so therefore ought not to be held accountable and should be found not guilty. Now, do you understand that? Because everything that was going on around them, they really weren't responsible for anything that they did. They weren't making any plans. They didn't mean to be mean and nasty. It just came of itself, and they're not guilty. It doesn't matter that they were beating the man. It's just a nonsense argument. How far do you think those arguments will get before the judgment seat of God? Now, let's look at ourselves then, and let's see if we don't try to come up with arguments as ridiculous as the defense or the men accused. Do we indeed try to excuse ourselves? Particularly in the matters that are before us this evening, the matters of heated emotions. Do we dismiss heated emotions and the actions that come from it as saying, oh, well, that's just one of those things because, after all, we all get caught up in those things. And that's a true enough statement because we do. I'll tell you, I'm going to be preaching to myself this evening. I dare say I'm going to be preaching to some of you, too, as I preach to myself. But I'm going to be preaching to myself because, as I've mentioned before, the shortness of temper is something that I've struggled with all of my life, and it is something that I continue to struggle with even as a believer. But I want you this evening with me to examine your emotional self-discipline as an indicator of your spiritual maturity. Because I think that that's what these verses are telling us. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. So join me this evening as we look into the mirror. May God grant that as we do so, we won't go away and forget what manner of person we see in the mirror of God's word, but that we will apply these things to come to the end of ourselves, to seek forgiveness in Christ as well as his rule in our lives. First thing that I want to point out to you here is that unbridled passion is characteristic of your natural and sinful estate. Stop and think about what your natural response is in various situations. Your natural response. My response is to snap very quickly at anything that displeases me. Now, I'm not saying there's never a place for that, but I want you to just go back over your week and find how you responded to different things that were particularly displeasing to you or things that you wanted to do. You see, unbridled emotion, unbridled passion is characteristic of a natural and sinful estate. And often the first thing that comes to your mind to do, your first impulse, is not the best thing to do because it's natural. It's what we do. And what I'm looking at here is the second part of verse 29. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And the word there for quick-tempered is he who is short of spirit. I don't think it refers just to anger, wrath, although certainly that is probably the foremost in my mind as I look at this. But it has to do with all kinds of emotions. And I want you to see this as being characteristic of the natural and sinful estate to point out to you, first of all, that the fruits of unbridled passion are sinful. What are they? Well, the things that are spoken of here, and we'll go through a few of them as we, and you can look at the scriptures as we go along. First of all, I want you to think in terms of this, that unbridled passion gives the devil an opportunity. If you go over to Ephesians 4, there are a couple from this passage. Ephesians chapter 4 points out to us what the fruit of an unbridled anger produces. Verse 25, it says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Unleashed, unbridled, uncontrolled anger that does not direct us to the resolution of conflict is that which gives the devil an opportunity. Let me say this. Anytime you obey the Lord Jesus, anytime you obey by faith the Word of God, you cut off the opportunities of the devil. But when you give in to the natural and sinful estate and the first responses, what happens is you give the devil further opportunity. Be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Secondly, unbridled passion grieves the Holy Spirit. You can see further along with regard to speech that is to be for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, in verse 29, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It is not the work of the Spirit that grieves the Holy Spirit, but rather that is the fruit of unbridled passion. A third fruit that we can see of unbridled passion is that unbridled passion is inconsistent with your profession of the gospel. Turn over, if you will, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth," going down to verses 12 and 13. "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." You see how those things, how unbridled passion, ungoverned passions, are contrary or inconsistent with your profession of the gospel. The apostle is saying, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and blameless, put on the very opposite. Put off the old and put on the new. Those things are inconsistent. A fourth matter is that unbridled passion makes you behave like an animal. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 12. "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Children, do you know what happens when you meet a bear that's been robbed of her cubs? You will not be able to stand there and grin at her as Davy Crockett did. Nor will you be able to reason with her. She will stop at nothing except to tear you to shreds. Now that's a beast. That's an animal. And let me tell you, when your anger is unbridled, when my anger is unbridled, I'm just like a beast, because nobody's going to control me. I'm going to say exactly what I want to say. I don't care if Bunny is sitting there right beside me. He said, now, honey, now please take it. Nuh-uh, I'm not going to listen to Bunny. I'm not going to listen to my children. I might not even listen to you. You see, unbridled passion makes us just like an animal. Unbridled passion, furthermore, is a work of the flesh, as we can see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21. We can look at that, and we ought to. We ought to read the Word of God. I'm certain that you are familiar with it. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you look at all of those characteristics, and every one of them is the fruit of emotions and of desires, of passions that are unbridled. They're not contained. They're not governed. And that's all the work of the flesh. Remember, we're saying that the fruits of unbridled passions are sinful. And unbridled passion ultimately condemns men to hell. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, I believe it is, we see this. Verse 21 says, "You have heard the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." You see, it's not something that we can just shrug off and say, oh, well, that's one of the things, just because it's common to us and common to all of us. We can't shrug off unbridled passions and say, oh, well, it really doesn't matter. We need to examine ourselves, and we need to understand that unbridled passion is not the characteristic of that the one who is born of the Spirit of God, but rather is the vestiges and the evidence of our natural fallen and sinful estate, because the fruits of unbridled passion are sinful. But if the fruits are sinful, we must also understand the causes of unbridled passion are also sinful. Not just the fruit, but the causes. What causes us to fly off the handle in anger? What causes us to indulge desires that we know are unlawful, or to indulge lawful desires in an unlawful fashion? You see, we mentioned it this morning, but I want to point out to you again that most people today are governed by their emotions rather than by God's word. Now catch yourself, because I want you to do this, because so often we have been conditioned, and we ourselves, when we talk about something, we no longer say, "I think this," or "I believe this." What do we say? "I feel this. I feel that. I feel the other thing." And we're totally governed by what we feel. Let me say this. Don't you ever confuse the will of God with your desires. Don't do it. Your desires may coincide with the will of God, and they may not coincide with the will of God. Don't go to your emotions to understand what is right and what is wrong. I wish I had a nickel. Well, I'd need more than that to get rich, but I wish I had a nickel for every person that I've counseled who was living together without the benefit of marriage, who said, "Oh, but it just feels so right." Well, does that make it right? You see, feeling doesn't have anything to do with it. That's simply an unbridled passion. It's a passion that's set loose. It's free and fancy to go anywhere and to do anything that it wants, because it's not governed by anything. Causes of unbridled passion are sinful. You ought to be much more concerned with what God says than what you feel. And guard yourself. Let's ask ourselves, what do we think and what do we believe? And let's use the terminology. You know, I know that most of you, when you say that, mean, "Well, I think and I believe this," but let's be accurate in our speech. Let's say, "I believe," or "I think," and let's actually do it then. Just changing the terminology won't do it, but you've got to change the attitude. So what are the causes of those unbridled passions? Well, unbridled passions often arise from selfishness and pride, which certainly are sinful. You know, when I get angry, what I'm really concerned about, and there is a legitimate anger, our Lord expressed that in the casting out of the money changers from the temple. He said, "Zeal for my Father's house has consumed me." But you know what gets me off? What makes me mad? It's when my personal peace is disrupted. No concern for the glory of God. But when I get irritated, that's what sets me off. And what is that except thinking about myself and thinking that I don't deserve whatever the disturbance is? You see, that arises. That's why my passions are unbridled. Or in other things, entertaining unlawful thoughts. Why do I do that? It's because I think that I have a better idea of what is right and wrong than God does. Selfishness and pride. Second cause of unbridled passions. Unbridled passion arises out of grumbling unbelief. Particularly when we think of anger, we have this ongoing thing, because I do get so perturbed at inanimate objects, like the stoplight down at the corner of Eastman Road and 11W. That is the most maddening stoplight. There's only one that's worse than that, and that's the corner of Sevier and Wilcox Drive at 5:30 in the morning. You can sit there for 10 minutes and there will be no cars coming from the other direction anyway, and it just drives me nuts. And I will sit there and I will start, don't quite curse, but I think if I could, I would, and I will just fume and fuss at the stupid, it's not even a stupid traffic light, it's an inanimate object. How can a traffic light be stupid? But there you go. And I fume and I fuss at it. And you know, the only thing that stops me from fuming and fussing is that God in His providence has brought me to that place at that point in time, that it wasn't green when I got there, that it's red. But you see, what I'm doing is I'm grumbling and complaining at the providence of God. And don't you do that when you're angry, when you get off on all the, and they're stupid things. And so unbridled passion often does not consider the providence of God. It arises out of a grumbling unbelief. And unbridled passion also arises, of course, as a result of that, of a lack of self-control, which is being short of spirit. This passage here in Proverbs 25, I need to commit it to memory. Such an important concept, an important doctrine. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You know what? You have to go back and understand. We don't think of it anymore. We live in a culture that has been governed by the Word of God for many years, although we're losing that. And we're beginning to understand what it's like to live in foreign cultures. But if you were to go to Europe or even to South America, but particularly Europe, you'll go to see the walled cities, and some of the roads will narrow down. You have to go through these very small gates to get into some of the old cities. Of course, they've grown up around there now. If you go to Mexico or South America, you'll find that all the houses have large fences around them, usually with jagged, broken glass up on top, and there are bars on all the windows and everything else. And you know the reason for that is to protect people from the assaults from people outside. And so it was in the Near East. A walled city was the protection against invaders. And if you didn't have a wall around your house, you were open to destruction. And that's what the scripture says. A man who doesn't control his spirit is open to every kind of assault that Satan can launch against you. Your spiritual defenses are down when you have no self-control. So therefore, anything goes. If you can't control your spirit, then you're going to be given over to unbridled passions. And a third thing that I'd point out here is that unbridled passion indicates an immature or unregenerate spirit. You see, if we go back to this portion here in Proverbs 14, and we read it again, it says, "He who is quick-tempered exalts folly," but it is contrasted with the one who is slow to anger that has great understanding. And because this unbridled passion is characteristic of natural and sinful estate, if we are always given over to an unbridled passion, then at best we are immature Christians. And we have to ask ourselves the question if we are governed by the Spirit of God as well. It's not a very pleasant thing to see an adult throw a temper tantrum. You don't see it very often. But I have seen it. I have seen adults throw temper tantrums. And I dare say that I have thrown one or two of them myself. But when you see it, isn't it bizarre and out of place? Well, let me tell you, for a believer to have an unbridled spirit, it ought not to be. Now it is. But it indicates an immature or an unregenerate spirit. Second thing I want to look at here is that disciplined emotions, on the other hand, are the evidence of spiritual maturity. And I want to look at a couple of other passages. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Discretion makes him slow to anger. Next chapter 20 in verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. It doesn't take much to get into a fight. It takes a great deal to avoid one. And then we read James 3:17 about the wisdom which is from below that quarrels and carries on. So disciplined emotions are the evidence of spiritual maturity. They come from an understanding heart. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. By the way, it is a foolish notion that says that you're not able to control your emotions. I don't care what Rush Limbaugh says about love as being the only emotion that you can't control. It's a bunch of nonsense. His problem is that he has a false notion of what love is. I mean, if we can't control our emotions, then how does Christ command us to love our enemies? Is that something natural? Can you command something that you have no control of? Of course not. So it's a foolish notion that says you are not able to control your emotions. They're hard to control, but not impossible. And so what we can see in this particular passage then, that the one of great understanding is the one who's slow to anger. You need to understand that self-control is the evidence of great understanding. It is the result of maturity in the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. If we do what's natural, we aren't going to have governed passions. We're going to have ungoverned passions. But if we're governed by the Spirit of God, then we will have this great understanding. So we see this, that great understanding begins with the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. That's where we begin in the control of our passions and our emotions. We begin by yielding ourselves as servants to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him. It is His power in the rebirth and in the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God through the knowledge of Him that we begin this long process of being governed because we have great understanding. And then great understanding increases with the knowledge of God's Word and ways. It's not just enough to be a child of God and then to be a child forever. There are many things that we have to grow in, but we're to use the means of grace. We're to develop a godly and a biblical world and life view, if you will. And I know we talk about that an awful lot, but it's not just important for the rebuilding of culture, but we need to develop a world and life view for our own good so that we won't grumble against God's providence. We see all things as coming from the hand of God and being governed by Him, then we can begin to understand those portions of Scripture which tell us to rejoice when we encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of our faith works patience. You don't know that as a baby Christian. You know that when you've experienced the grace of God and when you understand it and when you perceive things in terms of what God's Word has to say instead of what the world has to say. And so we grow in that great understanding, which enables us then to be slow to anger, to govern our passions. And there's another aspect of this that I want to point out to you that is just a tremendous thing, is that self-control is better than political or military power. In chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs, the end of that chapter, or just about the end, verse 32, listen to this: "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Alexander the Great, nothing compared to the person who can govern his spirit. It's more difficult to govern your spirit than it is to conquer the world. And it's better to govern your spirit. You see, it's better than either political. We think, of course, that's what the world looks to, and we talked about that some this morning. The world looks to the exercise of external power as being the solutions to all of man's problems. Well, guess what? If men were governed by the Spirit of God, there would be no use for the exercise of power by the military or by civil government. You understand that? When the law of God is written upon people's hearts, that's when you can beat your plows, your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. That's when it can happen, when men are governed by the Spirit of God. And self-control is necessary even for the legitimate exercise of authority today. One of the worst things that can happen is to have one wielding authority as a ruler, whether civil or ecclesiastical, who is not self-governed. I mean, stop and think about it for a moment. You all have run into people who had a certain measure of power who didn't know how to use their power. It's a dangerous thing. Self-discipline is what qualifies an individual to wield legitimate authority. You see, our authority is always derived from being under the authority of another. If we are not under the authority of God, then we have no business being in authority over anybody else. And that was the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the centurion as one having a greater faith than everyone in Israel. Why was that? Because when Jesus came, when the centurion came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Come, my servant is sick," Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." Centurion said, "Lord, I'm a man under authority like you are. You don't need to come. You just speak and it'll be done." Isn't that an interesting thing? You see, the centurion recognized that as a centurion, he had no authority apart from his submission to Caesar. And he looked at the Lord Jesus and he understood that Jesus had no authority as a man apart from his submission to his Father who was in heaven. And that's what Jesus heard in those words and understood. And he says, "This man knows what it's all about. He understands that I am in authority and I'm doing my Father's will. I've not seen faith like that in all of Israel." So understand that disciplined emotions are indeed the evidence of spiritual maturity. And one last thing that we see, and this is in the next verse of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones," is that your government of your emotions affects your physical health. To be sure, we can see all the spiritual relationships in these things, but here in the second verse it says we ought to govern our spirits for the sake of our souls. We also ought to govern our emotions for our bodies as well. Self-discipline will ordinarily yield good health. You know, as you go back and you read again the blessings and the curses of the covenant, you can see that among the curses are that God will visit people who disobey him, who are not governed by his word and spirit, will visit them with all kinds of plagues and diseases. You see the spiritual relationship. We see it in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians with regard to the Lord's Supper. It says if we don't observe the Lord's Supper properly, if we give way to our unbridled passions, as the Corinthians were, giving no thought for one another, but indulging themselves in gluttony and other things, he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many die." It's a relationship. On the other hand, he tells in the Old Testament that the people who keep the word of God will keep all the plagues of Egypt from his people. And we can see it. Maladies are the result of unbridled passion, which is really the next point, that ungoverned emotions disrupt both your conduct and your life. How many patients in our hospitals are there not because so much of physical problems, but because of the spiritual problems which underlie them? You know, there are a lot of people in our hospitals today who are there because unbridled passion is rottenness to the bones. How many people are there because they're eaten up by an unlawful anger or bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, fear, unbelief, jealousy. You know, there's a lot of damage that is done by those things. I don't know if you have ever been there, but I have been at the place where it was affecting me physically. You've been there too. You've been run down. You've been worn out by unbridled passions, whether it was fear or whatever. It affects your physical health. Well, how do we avoid those things? It goes back again to that 29th verse. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. You seek to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His will and His ways. You grow in your trust in Him and your obedience to Him. And you will find indeed that you will be able to avoid the pitfalls of passion and put your emotions in the place where they belong, not as the lead, but as the fruit, shall we say, of a life that is governed by the Spirit of God. We are not led by our emotions. Our emotions are the last things that are affected by our devotion to the Lord and our obedience to Him. It doesn't matter what you feel like, you do what you know to be the will of God, and eventually you will find that your emotions will follow. If you wait to do what God wants you to do until you feel like it, you probably will never feel like it. I mean, it's as simple as that. Now, that's a strange concept, but that's the way it is. God did not create us to be governed by our emotions. God created us to be governed by His Word. And then when we are governed by His Word, then we learn to delight in Him and in His ways. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow before You and we do confess that we are a people who are governed by our emotions, and often, all too frequently, those emotions are not governed by Your Word. They are not governed by our reason submitted to Your Word and the wills that are submitted to Your Word, but take on a life all their own. And we beg, Father, that You will teach us to learn that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end their way thereof is death. That we are to trust in You and not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge You, and You will make our path straight. It's a hard lesson to learn, Father, but we beg that You will teach us, that we might truly be governed by Your Word and Spirit, and that as we do so, that then we may learn to delight in You and in Your Word and in Your ways, that You'll make us useful servants, that we might be able to stand and withstand all the storms of life, steadfast, sure, not blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But we will stand firm, and having done everything, to stand. Grant it, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning to hymn 587. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. And that peace comes from the one whose mind is stayed on Christ. Let's stand together, 587, and sing to the glory of God.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over yet it groweth blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a search of worry, not a shade of care, not stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him whole. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Receive now the benediction of our God. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.